come to the reading of God's Word, and our Old Testament lesson this morning will be brief, but it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Maybe because of its brevity, you'll be able to hold on to it a little bit better. And Solomon says in Proverbs 22, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And from the Gospels, I'd like to read Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Luke says, "Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And Jesus was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But Jesus answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" And finally, from the epistles, and particularly the epistle to the Ephesian church, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Well, being a father has been one of the most challenging and the most rewarding, the most humiliating and the most frightening things that I've ever done in my life. I loved making blueberry pancakes on Saturday mornings. That was a great part of fathering. I loved reading the same Bible story for the 89th time. It never got old, especially the one where the disciples were in the boat and I would rock the mattress back and forth so that my sons would feel like they were in the boat with us. Being a father is hard when your children's heart is broken by another person. It's harder still when it is my own failures that have caused my children pain. Perhaps the greatest pain of all is to bury your child. One of my closest friends called me just over a year ago to say that his nearly 18-year-old daughter had died very suddenly. He is one of the best fathers that I know. He adopted Hannah from a chaotic family that could not raise her. And she became a devoted Christian. And she loved the outcasts of her high school because she saw that as being exactly what Jesus did. So I want us to look together this morning at these two passages, Proverbs 22 and Ephesians 6, pertaining to parenting, because the tasks of parenting are changing amidst the radical cultural changes of our day. Parenthetically, if we had been alive in the time of Gutenberg's printing press, it would have been a radical change. And to be alive in the day when the internet is taking off is an equally profound and changing time. Now, Proverbs 22:6, I read it from the English Standard Version a few moments ago, read most literally translated, "Stimulate a child on the mouth of the path of him, and even when he grows older, he will not turn from it." If that sounds more like Yoda from Star Wars, then remember that we are hearing the idioms of an ancient culture that we know through writings, not through personal interviews. So let's take this verse apart, a phrase at a time. Stimulate a child. The word translated train comes from a root that means to dedicate or to inaugurate or to stimulate. In fact, this Hebrew word, hanak, is the word from which we get the word Hanukkah, the festival of the dedication of lights after the miracle in the temple during the Greek desiccation. desecration, excuse me. The idea here is of a dedication at the beginning of life, stimulating the life of faith. And Solomon says, stimulate a child on the mouth of the path. The mouth of a path is the beginning of the path. What is our idiom? What's our phrase for describing the beginning of a path? Wouldn't it be something like the head of the trail? That would be a very odd turn of phrase for someone who spoke Chinese and was learning English to hear about the trail having a head. Solomon is urging us to stimulate the life of faith from the earliest moments of life. In the ancient tradition, a Hebrew midwife would mark the first moment of life by stimulating the mouth of the child with date juice or olive oil. This stimulates the sucking reflex. So Solomon is essentially saying to us that we ought to stimulate the life of faith in our children from their earliest moments. And he goes on to say, stimulate a child on the mouth of the path of him. Stimulate a child on the mouth of his path. It's not a universal path to which Solomon points, but the path of the particular child. You have to know the bent of each child individually. You may have noticed this. Not every child is alike. I have two sons. They came from the same parents, and yet they are radically different in both temperaments and strengths. What stimulates the one would not necessarily work for the other. One needs to be drawn out and encouraged, and the other needs to be channeled and pruned regularly. In fact, one day, when my oldest son had been asked 4 times to clean up his room in honor of our children's message today, and he had not cleaned it up after 4 times, I looked at him with all sternness and said, "Josh, you need to go now and clean up your room." And then I turned to my younger son, who does everything when he's asked, and I pointed the same finger at him and said, "And David, you go clean up your room too," in which he just burst into tears, because he had a very tender heart, and I had used the same thing on both children when I needed to treat them individually. So let's put Proverbs 22:6 back into a translation that takes these phrases into account. Stimulate your child's faith at the outset of his particular path, and even when he grows older, he will not turn from it. The child who comes to have a taste for faith in a living God will not forget it. Each child will have to make parent-given faith, personal faith, as they mature. And when they do, they won't forget it. Our second passage, Ephesians 6:4, most literally reads, "And fathers, not you will anger alongside the children of you all, rather, you shall nourish them in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Not you will anger alongside. It's a good word picture for the kind of escalation of words that often occurs in families when the strategy of maintaining order is to match the defiant child anger for anger. In some translations, you'll see this phrase as provoke to anger or to exasperate. Well, parents, how do we participate in the kind of escalation and provocation that occurs not only in families, but also in church session meetings and in professional boardrooms and on the floor of Congress? That we prefer to say that we're well-meaning souls who wouldn't have provoked if we hadn't been provoked, but this line of reasoning that you made me do it begs the question as to whether one could force Jesus to be petty. God is slow to anger. Jesus is patient with us as men and women who and those who were his disciples in the gospel record. Does the Almighty ever provoke us? Question should make us choke. Paul is calling us as parents, and fathers in particular. We are not allowed to hide behind excuses and blame. We're being called to love in the same manner as our Heavenly Father. He is not without anger for sin, but his energy is to call, to embrace, to guide, and to nurture. He does not match us anger for anger, troubled word for troubled word. How many chances have been afforded to us by God? How many times have you been forgiven by your Heavenly Father? The restraint to which Paul called Christians of the first century is based on the love that we have already received. The section of the letter began back in chapter 5, verse 21, "Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's not an attempt to not feel the anger that you do feel. And when you see yourself as put upon, you tell yourself that you shouldn't have to tolerate being challenged. And so you will indeed anger alongside. You will eventually provoke and exasperate your children. So, rather, in fact, Paul says, you should nourish them. So, how do you feed the soul of someone in your family, a child who is standing in opposition to you? Which begs the question, how does Jesus feed our souls when we are standing in opposition to him? Jesus has the Holy Spirit speak to us. The Spirit of God calls us to remember the grace extended to us, the calling that we have to be agents of reconciliation, not condemnation. Oftentimes in my own life, I have ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit. Each time, indeed, it has been to my shame. In Romans 12, Paul tells us that if our enemy is hungry, we are to feed him bread. When thirsty, we offer him a drink. And in so doing, we heap coals of fire on their heads. Their heads burn precisely because we offer grace when we are given anger. We nourish our family members with grace by seeing the value of Christ formed in them and believing that God is shaping them into the image of Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul says that he is in the pains of childbirth for them. His anger is not against them. In his anger, he wants them to receive good messages. And we are to nourish them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. When your children were born, they came with an instruction manual called the Bible. Now, the Bible is the great story of God's creation of mankind in a garden, the fall of mankind by rebellion against one single limit. And it is the story now of how God is calling us to himself in reconciling love when what we typically offer him is idolatry, murderous anger, and lustful consumption. You know, the Bible is a lousy place to find out exactly how much allowance you should give your children. But it's a great place to read stories of families who worked through difficulty. It's a lousy place to go to figure out exactly what time to set for a curfew. But it's a great place to teach children about the character of God through the stories of God's people. Children learn through play and stories. They don't tend to learn through systematic theologies and Hebrew dictionaries. So fathers, I beg you, read stories to your children while they are young. Rehearse those stories as they grow up. And when they move out, please, oh please, oh please, and set up their own households, keep telling them the stories of faith. The stories that come both from the passages of the Bible and the ones that are written in the pages of your own family's story. Over the last year, I have been working to live a healthier lifestyle. My goal is to establish a sustainable habit of regular exercise so that I can hike with my grandchildren, teach them to fish, maybe take pictures at their weddings, and perhaps, just perhaps, say hello to my great-grandchildren. My training program has a routine. It's kind of relentless. This word training is the word that Paul commends to us as fathers. Raising children is not haphazard. It requires training. Teaching a child to pick up a sock takes about 5,000 practice runs. Now, instruction is our other calling as parents. You can't teach what you don't know. If we are not routinely reading the Scriptures, then we can't teach the Scriptures to our children. The word for instruction literally means to place in the mind. We place truth in the mind by the patterns of our lives, by telling the stories of faith, and by dealing with the challenges of life as they arise. Every bad vacation is full of opportunities to explore what faith, hope, and love are all about. So both Solomon and Paul are really calling us to the same place as parents. Solomon emphasized the need to stimulate our children when they are young with the story of living faith. And Paul essentially says the same thing. We're called as fathers to a rich level of involvement. Now, there was a theologian around the year 1100 by the name of Thomas Aquinas. And Thomas Aquinas made a distinction between the substance of an object and its qualities, which he called accidents. So, for instance, this is a pencil. And the pencil has its own substance, but there are qualities that go together that we would describe as the qualities of a pencil. And those are what what Aquinas called the accidents of a pencil. The accidents of faithful parents are our willingness to stimulate faith, to restrain our anger, our willingness to nourish our children with training and instruction. Some of us feel like accidental parents because of the number of mistakes that we've made, but God is calling us to be accidental parents in the sense that we are to be purposeful in the role of faith. There are men in our congregation today who range in age from children who are looking ahead to fatherhood all the way to great-grandfathers who have many stories to tell about providing physical sustenance, emotional guidance, and instruction and spiritual vision. As males, we can identify with potential would-be fathers who are dedicated to lovingly raising children and who look back, and those who look back over their shoulders to their adult sons who urge them to keep climbing on. Not all men will have physical children to raise, and yet they are still fathers in the family of faith. There are women in the congregation here, ranging in age from those who have been influenced by their fathers all the way to great-grandmothers who have offered profound influence through multiple generations. Why does Paul address fathers about the danger of testosterone in relationship and not women? Perhaps it's because we are made in complementary ways. As a woman, you may well have lived with a father who provoked his children to anger. Blessed is the woman whose personal story does not include physical or sexual abuse. Some estimates are as high as 1 in 2 women who have indeed endured abuse in their childhood. How has this impacted their view of human fathers? And how does it impact our view of our Heavenly Father? These passages may call you to ponder both who you are and how you will relate when it comes to a father's anger. Men and women, we all look on our relationship with our biological and step-parents to understand the love and grace abounding to us from our Heavenly Father whom we worship this morning. Most of us here today have to look upon our relationship with our biological and step-parents with greater care because we have deeper wounds. Instead of consistently telling us stories of living faith, instead of nourishing us with training and instruction, we have a mixed bag of stories. Some are good ones, others involve the pain of exasperation, provocation, and passivity. And there are a number of us today here whose fathers were consistently abusive. A childhood full of pain means that the idea of grace is very inviting, but you may find yourself having a hard time deeply entrusting yourself to God's grace. On this Lord's Day, let us worship our Heavenly Father. We can see His deep desire and consistent habit of stimulating our faith by His calling to our parents. We can see our calling as men and women of faith to purpose to show grace in our families in response to the grace offered us by God. And we can see that in the kingdom of God, Jesus' brothers and sisters, His mothers and fathers, are those who are part of His kingdom. We have biological children, and we have children that we mature in the faith. May we strive to be a healing community because of the grace of God. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You for repeatedly loving us. Thank You for shaping and molding us across our lives by Your grace. You've never given up on us. Teach us to have that kind of love as parents for our children, a consistent, unconditional love for them, and to deal well with our frustrations as we feel them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.